So if you're new to Central, we are in a series on the end times. It's called The End. It's about how the world is going to end, what the Bible says is going to be the last days, and what's leading up to that. And I thought about this morning having the USF volleyball team next service and the Augie men's football team this service, and I thought, I just need to preach a really good sermon, a really uplifting, positive, coaching-type sermon, and that's not this sermon. But it's the Lord's will. We're just following this book, and this is where it landed, men, and God's going to talk to you today in some way about his purpose for your life and for us as a congregation about what he has for us. Now, I'd like you to grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you or underneath the seat. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation chapter 6. It's the very last book of the Bible. And I walked away last night thinking to myself that this isn't a very popular message. Everybody wants to be liked, right? And I didn't feel very liked last night. No matter what I preach on today, just give me a hug afterwards. Tell me you like me and you love me despite what we're going to talk about today, because it's going to get ugly as we look at the tribulation this morning. It's not going to be pretty. Chapters 6 through 19 in the book of Revelation describe 7 years of hell on earth after the rapture. Now, I believe in what's called a pre-tribulational rapture, meaning the church, Jesus is going to come for the church and take us back to heaven with him for that 7-year period of tribulation. You don't have to agree with my theology on that. There's lots of different opinions about that. That's where I land on this. You don't even have to believe in a rapture if you don't want. Many people don't. But I believe that the church is going to be taken out of before this 7-year period hits, which Jesus and writers of the Bible call the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. And as we begin in chapter 6, it begins with 3 sets of judgments that are unleashed on the earth in the form of 7 seals, not like seals in the ocean, like seals on a scroll that would seal a scroll. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 bowls. The judgments, as we go through the book of Revelation, get progressively worse. The judgments that we're going to look at parallel Jesus' prophecy about the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at 6 of the first 7 seals in Revelation 6, and we're going to compare that to what Jesus said in Matthew 24 was going to happen during the Great Tribulation. Jesus said that these times, these 7 years, would be more horrific, more destructive, more devastating than anything we've ever seen in history. Okay, think about the devastating things in history. Think about the Jewish Holocaust. Think about the major world wars that have killed hundreds of thousands of soldiers. Think about our own United States Civil War. Think about plagues. Think about diseases. Think about natural disasters that have wiped out hundreds of thousands of people in a moment. Jesus says that's nothing compared to this great tribulation. Here's what he said in Matthew 24, 21. For there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began, and it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person would survive. Now, he's not talking about a community or a city. He's talking about the world. Had this not been cut short in the mercy of God for the sake of his elect, for the sake of his chosen ones, no one would have survived. How many of you say that's tough times when nobody survives? So the question I ask when I read about these horrific and devastating events is, why do things have to get so horrible? And my answer is, God is giving humanity one last chance to be saved from eternal destruction. In his mercy, he's giving humanity, the rebellious and the hard of heart, one more chance to turn to God. And as you walk away this morning, all I want you to remember is this: the tribulation is God's final attempt to save humanity. These horrific events in the love and mercy of God is one last chance to save humanity. Now, raise your hand if you've ever been in a situation where you messed up, but you were given one more chance. Just put your hand up. You know what I'm talking about. Guys, one more chance. You've been given one more chance. Maybe you got caught cheating, and that should have been it, but the teacher or the administration, they gave you one more chance. Maybe you had to go to court, or maybe you were in trouble with the law, and a judge was gracious, and instead of penalizing you, he gave you one more chance. In my case, as a player, when I'd make mistakes on the basketball floor, I knew in my mind, coach didn't have to say anything. I knew I was getting one more chance, and I was on the bench by him. I knew he was going to pull me out. If I turned the ball over one more time, I knew I was out. One more chance. Sometimes coaches give players, right, coach? Yep. Right. Sometimes that's all they get, right, coach?
Yep.
Right, right. So in California school districts, they have what's called continuation schools for students who have behavioral issues. They can't make it in the regular public school. They go to like a continuation high school. If they can't make it in the continuation high school, they go to a county-run school, and that's the last chance before juvenile detention, before lockup, before they're really in the penal system in California. They have one more chance, and it's a county-run school. My wife and I have a friend named Judy who was a principal to two of those county-run schools. And she did her best to invest in those kids, but inevitably there were one or two kids each year that didn't make it, that got kicked out, and they had no more chances. It was the last chance. And she was literally in this to try to save kids from the penal system, to try to rescue them and give them hope and opportunity, one last chance. When I played basketball in college, I had a teammate named Mitch LeBron. He was our center. He was 6'9", Puerto Rican guy. Really fun, really gregarious, but didn't like rules that much. And we were in Hawaii. We had we played four games in Hawaii. Not a bad gig, right? Maybe you should go to Hawaii, coach. That'd be a pretty good gig. We're in Hawaii playing games, and so we get into our hotel. We check in, and Mitch is in the room above me. And so we had some free time before the game, and I'm out on the balcony, and Mitch is above me. And all of a sudden, food starts flying down, drinks start flying down, clothes start flying down. He's just to harass me. So I start looking up at him and yelling at him, and we're yelling. He takes a chair, and he's like hanging the chair over the side and screaming at me. But we didn't know there were policemen down below that were observing all of this and didn't know that this was the Azusa Pacific Christian basketball team that was there. So they rushed into the hotel, told the clerk at the counter, hey, there's a major ruckus up there on such and such a floor. And they knew that that was the Christian guys up there. And so they called the coach. And coach came up and got us and pulled me and Mitch into the room and just chewed us out for about 30 minutes. Eventually he said, you've got one more chance. And if you mess up one more time at that moment, I don't care where we are, I'm putting you on a plane and you're going home. Well, that was enough for me. I didn't need any more yelling. I received that. Mitch, not so much. So later in the day, we're getting ready to go to the game. We dressed at the hotel. We put our sweats on at the hotel, and we were just getting in the elevator to get into the vans. And we're all piling into the elevator, and I'm there, and coach is there, some of the other players there, and Mitch gets on the elevator with his suitcase. Just steps in with a suitcase, and coach is just ticked by this point. He knows something's up. He says, LeBron, what's with the suitcase? He said, coach, you know, and I know. I can't go a week without messing up. I just want to be ready when that moment comes to get on the plane. Coach didn't take that too well. One last chance. Parents, you get this. You give your kids all kinds of chances, and there comes to that point where there's one last chance. You take away their phone. It doesn't work. They continue to disobey. And you say, okay, fine. No allowance, no sports, no TV, no computer, no friends ever. You're never talking to a friend again. No sugar, no carbs, no fats, no carbonated drinks, no meat. Anything that tastes good, you can't have. You can go to school, you can do your homework, you can breathe, you can have water and broccoli and nothing else. Right? How many of you parents know what I'm talking about? This is your last chance. Now, parents, why do we do this? Because we've given up on our kids? No. Because we love them. And we refuse to give up, right? Whatever it takes, we want them to have the best life possible, so we discipline them in the strongest way possible. And that's what the tribulation period is about. God disciplines the rebellious of heart in the strongest of way because it's not too late. There's still hope until the final judgment. And so humanity gets one last chance to turn to God. In Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is found worthy in heaven to open the scroll. Now, the scroll has seven seals. Each seal represents a judgment, which we're going to look at this morning in Revelation chapter 6. And we're going to define the six seals. I'm going to tell you what the seal is, what it symbolizes, and then we're going to connect it to Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24. Ready to do this? Yes. Seal number one symbolizes the Antichrist. Symbolizes the Antichrist. Let me just say this. As we launch into these judgments, now I believe that the rapture happens before the tribulation, which means every Christian is removed from the earth prior to that. So can you imagine every school, every team, every community, every city, every state, every nation, in a moment, every Christian is taken out. Jesus said that Christians are salt. That means we are a preservative. That means, in a sense, our presence holds back darkness. We fight against darkness in this life. We restrain the world, in a sense, from corruption and chaos. What happens in a moment when we are removed? Before these judgment hits, what happens when the only people that are left are people that don't love God? What will the world be like just in that sense? Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. John says, "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals," Jesus is the Lamb, and he breaks one of the seals off of the scroll, "I heard one of the four living creatures say, as with a voice of thunder, 'Come,'" more literally, "go," because he's going to dispatch these messengers to the earth. "I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, some scholars believe that this rider on a white horse represents Jesus, because in Revelation 19, Jesus returns on a white horse, and because it says he goes out to conquer his enemies, presumably. But there's problems with this interpretation that Jesus is the rider on this horse. Jesus is the one breaking the seals of the scroll. Jesus is the one authorizing all of the judgments, not necessarily the one that's carrying them out. In chapter 19, Jesus does return on a white horse to conquer his enemies. Why would he return in chapter 6 and then again in chapter 19? He only returns at the end of the tribulation. The other three horsemen that we're going to look at here in these first four seals represent human depravity, human sin that gets unleashed in the earth. Why would the first horse be so different than the next three? It kind of doesn't make sense. Now, other people see the horseman specifically as the Antichrist who will arise during the tribulation. It makes sense to me, and that's what I believe, that the white horse and the crown symbolize the Antichrist's attempt to imitate Jesus, the true Messiah. Now, throughout the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to do things to emulate Christ, to make people believe that he's the Savior. In fact, in the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to sign a peace treaty with Israel and their enemies in a bloodless way. There's not going to be any bloodshed. And it says that this rider has a bow, but it doesn't mention arrows. And the implication is there's going to be some type of bloodless resolution to this Middle Eastern conflict that the Antichrist will bring. He'll be seen as the savior of Israel's problems. 3.5 years into that treaty, he's going to break it and turn on the Jews. But for the moment, he appears to be the savior. It also fits Jesus' prophecy of the coming of Antichrist. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 24. He says, "Then if anyone says to you, speaking of the tribulation, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' don't believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." Jesus prophesies in advance this Antichrist is going to arise and try to mislead people. Seal number two represents global lawlessness. Global lawlessness. Verse 3. "When Jesus broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' And another, a red horse," say a red horse, "a red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth." Think about that. To take all peace from the earth, and that men would slay or literally slaughter one another. And a great sword was given to him. The red horse symbolizes bloodshed, men slaying one another. This is going to happen at both a national and a community level. Nations will slaughter other nations, and people will slaughter one another in the streets of every community. Removing peace means removing all ethical and civil restraint. There will be nothing holding back people from just murdering and slaughtering one another for money or goods or whatever they might need. There will be complete disregard for human life. Nuclear warfare will be common. Robbing and killing just to survive will be normalized. Gangs will seek to control cities and governments. Civil war and revolutions will result in anarchy and lawlessness. Crime will overtake law enforcement, removing peace and security. What gives us peace right now in a community where there's crime? The fact that there's the presence of law enforcement, right? Somebody is stopping the bad guys from doing bad things, right? What happens when there's way too many bad guys to enforce? Lawlessness will break out in every community, removing peace and security. No one will feel safe in their home or on the street. Terrorism will flourish. Jesus prophesied about it, Matthew 24, 7 and 12. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes because lawlessness, say lawlessness, is increased. Most people's hearts are going to grow cold and hard. Well, I can imagine, right? If you can't even walk out of your house, you can't even be in your house without the fear of being broken into, maybe killed, raped, stolen from, or going out on the street, and it's probably a greater chance that that can happen. Can you imagine that kind of life, that kind of society? Seal number 3 represents economic injustice. Verse 5, we continue in chapter 6, when Jesus broke the third seal, I heard the living creature saying, come or go. I looked and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat, that's how much you need for a loaf of bread, will cost a denarius or a day's wage, and 3 quarts or loaves of barley, which was cheaper for a day's wage. And do not damage the oil and the wine. The black horse represents suffering as a result of scarcity and famine. Suffering as a result of scarcity and famine. Mass starvation will sweep the globe as nuclear fallout destroys crops and soils. Few people will be able to afford to eat. A day's wage will buy a loaf of bread. Prices will be inflated 10 to 12 times normal. Most people won't have jobs. The scales in the hand of the rider of the black horse represent extreme injustice. People aren't going to have money. They're not going to be able to buy any food. They won't have enough. And so injustice will set in. Theft, prostitution, and murder will become normal for survival. Whatever it takes to get a loaf of bread, whatever it takes to get another meal, people will do. Malnutrition will lead to death. Hunger will make people desperate. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24:7. He said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines, say famines, major food shortages as a result of the upheaval that's taking place in the world and earthquakes. Seal number 4 represents unparalleled death, unparalleled death. John says in verse 7, when the Lamb Jesus broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked and behold an ashen horse, a pale horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following him. Hades is the dwelling place of the dead that don't know Christ until the final judgment. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence or plague and by the wild beasts of the earth. I want you to notice the 4 ways that humanity is going to lose 25% of its population. He's already mentioned the sword, bloodshed, both nationally and between people. He's mentioned famine already. He adds to that list pestilence or plague and wild beasts. Oh, isn't that pleasant? Getting killed by wild beasts. 25% of the world's population. Guys, this is the first set of judgments. It gets worse. Later on, another third of the earth is wiped out. The ashen horse symbolizes the color of a dead person's skin. This is the judgment of death. Picture a world where one out of every four people dies within a short period of time. Think about Sioux Falls for a minute. 45,000 people gone really quickly. Where would they bury all of the bodies? They wouldn't. You can't bury that many bodies that fast, and you maybe even find enough ground for that many bodies. Guys, 25 of your teammates you just lost. Four of your coaches you just lost. A couple of your children you just lost in this judgment of death. Exposed, stacked, and rotting corpses will spread disease and plagues of every kind. Rats, rodents, and wild animals will eat the human corpses and further spread disease. They'll be driven from their natural habitat. They'll be driven from their natural food supplies because of nuclear fallout and other war that's happening, crops that are being diminished. Suddenly now animals are in the city. Rats are eating the corpses. Animals are trying to find anything they can to eat. That's part of this population, 25% that dies. We already can't keep up, you know this, with new strains of bacteria in the medical world. Infections will be untreatable and essential medicines will be unattainable. Flesh-eating bacteria and typhoid will be rampant. Hospitals won't be able to keep up. One out of every four people dead. This is the beginning of judgments. And in the midst of this hellish existence, in the midst of this unprecedented human suffering, some will turn to God. And others will shake their fist at God and curse him. But salvation will be offered and mercy will be given to those who ask. God never gives up. God never stops loving. God never stops extending mercy and grace in the midst of the most ridiculous circumstances. And whatever you're in today, wherever you find yourself, whatever's crashing in on you today, God is there and his mercy is there for you. Amen? Just like in the tribulation. The tribulation is God's final attempt to save humanity. Seal number five, mass martyrdom. Martyrdom means you are willing to die for your Christian faith, or any faith for that matter. You're willing to die for your beliefs. Verse 9, when Jesus the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain, murdered, because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, we're going to see in the next few weeks, there's going to be multitudes that are saved spiritually during the tribulation, mostly Jews. Unfortunately, those that get saved are going to become the target of the Antichrist's rage. Why? Because they will not bow down to worship him, nor will they take the mark of the beast on their hand or their forehead, which will be the only way to purchase, to buy, to sell, or to get food. Christians will refuse to bow down to the Antichrist and worship him. They will maintain the attitude that we worship Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and it will cost them their lives, most of them. Following Jesus Christ during the tribulation will be a death sentence. Oh, by the way, the 25% of the earth that dies from those four other things doesn't include martyred Christians, just more dead bodies stacked up, those that give their life for their faith. Because of the economic disaster and the pressure to take the mark of the beast, many churchgoers, there will still be an institutional church. Well, they're going to fall away and they're going to deny Christ and they're going to take the mark of the beast because they really don't believe in Christ. They don't put their life in Christ's hands. They put it in the hands of the Antichrist. And as a result of that, there's going to be a huge falling away. It's called an apostasy. People are going to fall away from professed faith in Jesus, but they never really knew Jesus. And it's going to reach its peak during the tribulation. And Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24. He says, then they will deliver you to tribulation. They will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. But because people know that following Christ will result in death, they won't fear their lives. And they will boldly preach Christ. I want you to think about that for a second. They know that accepting Jesus Christ probably means death. So the fear of death drains out of them. They become this incredible, bold, preaching army of Jesus Christ. They know that their time is short, so they don't care what happens to them. They just preach Christ. They share the gospel with everybody they come in contact with. What if the church was like that today? Come on, somebody. What if we didn't fear for our lives? What if we didn't fear the repercussions of being a Christian in the real world? What if we let it all hang out? What if we realize it doesn't matter what people do to us, we're going to proclaim Christ? Come on now, we don't do that, do we? We fear the rejection. We fear the repercussion. We fear what could happen if we talk to people about Jesus. In the tribulation, all of that's gone. In fact, the world is so crummy and falling apart, they'd rather die and go to heaven and be with Jesus than continue to live here. Martyrdom is glory for them. It's a release from the hell that's taking place on the earth. Some of us, if we're honest, we'd rather be in earth than heaven. Some of us, Christ followers, we like this life so much, we'd rather be here than with Jesus. And so we don't always stand up for what we believe. Revelation 12:11 says this: they overcame him, the Christians in the tribulation, meaning Satan specifically, but also the Antichrist, because he's the one that's killing them, because of the blood of the Lamb they overcame, and because of the word of their testimony. They were sharing what Jesus did in their life, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Amen, amen, amen. Would that we were more like that. With anything we believe, willing to go to the wall for our faith. Seal number 6, natural devastations. Natural devastations, verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. Again, figurative prophetic language. And the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll. That's interesting language, isn't it? When it's rolled up. And every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. A global earthquake will realign every continent. Every mountain and every island will be moved. Can you imagine the magnitude of that one? I grew up in Southern California. Never felt one like that. Every continent split by the impact of this seismic disaster. It's going to cause tsunamis, tidal waves, flooding everywhere. Fresh water will become polluted. Volcanic eruptions will fill the sky with ash. The sun will be blocked. The darkness will set in. Do you remember one of the 10 plagues in Egypt was darkness? Same thing here. Darkness will set over this life. If there wasn't enough depression and enough spiritual darkness, now physical darkness begins to settle over the land. It says the sky is split apart. Atmospheric conditions, we don't know what that means, but they're going to dramatically change, maybe as a result of nuclear warfare. Stars will fall from the sky. Meteor showers will cause major destruction. What is this a picture of? It's a picture of instability under our feet. The very earth that we're standing on isn't stable anymore. The sky is falling on us, and everything around us is falling apart and chaotic. It's a reminder that we are not in control of our lives. Amen? It's a reminder that God is in control and we desperately need him. I believe any person who doesn't follow Jesus in this life will go into the tribulation if it happens. Who would you want? What loved one do you have in your life that you'd want to experience this? How about if we get on with continuing to pray and preach the gospel and lead people to Christ so they don't experience this type of hell on earth? During the tribulation, God removes everything that man depends on for his security: money, health, law and order, civil justice, food and water. Everything is stripped away from us that brings us security. All around, on every side, the world is falling apart. There's no peace, there's no hope, there's no control. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 and 27 says, when God spoke from Mount Sinai, that's a reference to when God gave Moses the law in the Old Testament, his voice shook the earth. But now God makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. Sounds like the language of the text we just read. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. See, friends, sometimes God removes the temporary so we will lean on the eternal. Sometimes God strips things away from us that we're dependent on so that we will be more dependent on Him. I found it, as I've interacted with people that are Christians, that oftentimes they come to faith in hard times. Sometimes they come to Jesus in difficulties and in hardships, like a painful divorce or a season of depression or financial disaster or when health gets taken away from them. In those moments, they lean into Christ and they see the eternal value of a relationship with God. As I close, I just see several truths that we can consider today from these verses, and I'd like you to consider them with me. First, in the midst of utter brokenness, chaos, pain and darkness, God's still there. Where are you today? What's your world like? Is it falling apart? Is it caving in? Is it unstable? I don't know where you are, but I do know this. As in this time, God is there. God is with you. God is available to you if you call on the name of the Lord. Second thing is, everything in life is shifting sand under our feet except for Christ. Jesus Christ is the only solid rock, so we have to plant our feet on Christ in a constantly shifting world. Can I ask today, what's your foundation? What are your feet planted on? Anything other than Christ is shifting sand, unstable. When life is falling apart, it might be God's mercy. Sometimes God shakes everything around us, so we'll turn to Him. Is God trying to get your attention today? Is He shaking your world to get you to look up? If we harden our hearts against God, He will go to extreme measures to humble us. God's extreme measures are a sign of God's extreme love. Some of the hardship you're experiencing right now could be the mercy and love of God. Could be His attempt to draw you deeper into faith. And there is a final judgment. There is a lake of fire. There is an end. But God says we're not there yet, which means we have one more chance. But when God says it's the last chance, guess what? He means it. God's not like that threatening and repeating parent that keeps saying, if you don't stop, if you don't stop, if you don't stop, and they never do anything about it. I'm going to count to three. One, one and a half, one and three quarters, and we never get to three, right? When God says, you have another chance, you have another chance. But when God says that chance is going to end sometime, He means it. And so while we have the chance, you don't know what a day may bring forth. You don't know what this week or tomorrow brings. You don't know how long you're going to live. And you have a chance today to get right with God. You have a chance today to make it right. What's your decision? Are you right with Christ today? If He broke through the clouds today for His church, are you ready? Are you waiting for His appearing? Are you walking in step with Him? Or do you need to bring your life back to Christ? Have you humbled yourself? Is your life unstable today? Maybe your decision is to cling to the rock that never gets shaken, Jesus Christ, in the midst of a world and circumstances that are shaking you. Maybe your response is you just need to be more like the tribulation Christians and live your faith out loud without fear. Amen? Maybe that's your challenge today. What is your decision? I'm just going to ask everyone to just, I'm going to pray with you for a moment. Just close your eyes and bow your heads. And I wonder if there's anyone here that would be so honest as to say, Jeff, I don't know, I don't think I'm right with God. I want to take advantage of the chance God's giving me today. Would you put your hand up? I want to pray with you. Just put your hand up as a sign to God that today you're making that decision. Anyone? Put it up. Just wave it at me. You need to get your life right with God today. All right. So may we surrender control to the one who controls the future. May we live each day in readiness, longing for his appearing. May we offer the world the peace of Christ before the peace of Christ is removed from the earth. And may we hold firmly to Jesus, the only rock that cannot be shaken. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day today.